Now, if you'll open your Bibles, please, at the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at this chapter this morning. I want to share it with you as carefully as I can. The opening expression in verse 1 is the key to the rest of the chapter. And I leave it with you as our text for this morning. Jesus was preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Or if you have it written down in your authorized version, or whatever version you may have, the kingdom of heaven, it is possible you may ask the question, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? And I share with you that it is Matthew that speaks of the kingdom of heaven, and it is Luke that speaks of the kingdom of God, and there is no difference. They are both speaking of exactly the same thing and place. The territory is identified by Matthew, who is teaching the kingdom of God, and he says the kingdom of God has its territory in heaven. That's where God has his vast territory. You come into Luke, and he is wanting to show you the miracle, wonder-working power of God. And so he simply says, the kingdom of God. Then we get into an area where we discover he talks of this kingdom of God, and Jesus is proclaiming that kingdom, the place where God reigneth. That's where the rule of God is. The rule of God that is available to every man and woman and child through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see also that this rule of God, given to us and made available by his grace, has been making way, or he has been making a way for us to receive that rule of God, because we were subjects in revolt against this kingdom. Now, not everyone can enter into the kingdom of God. Not everybody is going to walk in heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the territory in which our Father God is the ruler. And so he sent, and this is what Jesus is saying with the glad tidings, as recorded for us in this first verse. The glad tidings are that it is Jesus, the Son of God, that is sent to bring us individually to the presence of God the Father. And as we come into his presence, we come from our revolt against God, and we come into a new experience with God. And that is called being born again. It is called entering into a new contract or new covenant with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me take you from there and pursue this area, for if we become reconciled with God, then great things are ours, great opportunity, great blessing, great development of our spiritual person takes place. Now I want you to notice something. Jesus is preaching. The word literally means heralding. He is, in a sense, shouting without shouting. He is speaking in a high voice without bellowing. He is causing people to listen and to hear a proclamation. There's the word preaching. Jesus came preaching and went to every village, every hamlet, preaching. Now, when a man is preaching, there is no room for discussion. The discussion may take place in your mind in the pew, but actually, when the man is preaching, it is not a dialogue. I think a few years ago, the evangelical church almost got sidetracked into thinking that the only way to preach, the only way to teach nowadays was dialogue. It is through the foolishness of preaching, we read in the scripture, not dialogue. Now, it may sound strange to our ears because we're such a sophisticated group of people these days, and we've grown so much and we've learned so much. Our educationalists have taught us so wonderfully, such a lot. However, it's still by the silliness, the foolishness, the contrariness, the dogma, the trickiness, the beauty, the oratory, the explanations, it's through a person preaching that people will come close to God. It's one of the methods of bringing people to God. How shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they be sent unless first they're called? And how can they be called unless first they're right with God? It's an interesting thing that those that preach the word of God are men of God. Those that preach any other doctrine are not men of God. One may be a great orator, but not have the Spirit of God upon them. Such was Simon Magnus, who said, "Give me also of this Spirit," and put his hand in his wallet and started to produce money. And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." Excuse me. There was with Jesus, according to verse 1, in his presence, the disciples, 12 of them, and they went with him. They were going to learn how to preach. Learn how to preach. One of the greatest joys of my experience was listening to preachers as a boy. I used to fool around a little, but when the man got up to preach, I found my attention was very often riveted, watching, listening, beholding. And it was great. These men were now to learn by watching. But then verses 2 and 3 are so beautiful. Hey, don't anybody misunderstand what is said here. These ladies, and only three are mentioned, Mary Magdalene, that is not the woman that was filled with the evil spirits of chapter 7 as we understand it. It wasn't necessarily the woman that was a sinner and those people that have built houses for the unwed mother or fallen women or whatever they have so Victorianly called their houses. When they call it Magdalene or the House of Magdala, they do Mary Magdalene a great disservice. She was a woman who suffered from tremendous depression. And the seven spirits that Jesus is recorded as casting out, and this is a different study and I'll not get into it in depth now, but were all evil spirits that depressed the woman. They were not sexual sins, as so many indicate. Not as you read this scripture carefully and carefully unravel the qualities of the character of the lady. And this lady followed the Lord Jesus very closely because out of her had been cast this colossal depression that she was suffering. And she followed closely the Lord Jesus. And then there was Joanna. We only read of her in one other place at the crucifixion scene. When they were taking the body of Jesus down, Joanna was there. And Susanna, we don't know much about her. This is the only place she's mentioned. But every one of these women were women of substance. They had a nest egg tucked away. They had their own means of living. Now these ladies joined themselves to Jesus, and it was living on their charity, if you like, that Jesus chose to live, for he had no fixed income for the 3 years in which he was ministering, and nor did his disciples. Now, those that would be critical of Jesus and would take away the sonship of God from him, those people would interweave wicked and wrong thoughts here. Don't you dare. And the beauty of the ministry of these women is never to be underestimated at any cost. And men, young men, if you go into the ministry, you will find that there are women that will minister to you. Just as in this congregation, our singing ladies, the Living Sounds, have ministered to all of us this morning, in a different way, women will minister. It is not for anyone to misinterpret or misunderstand or ever to cast an aspersion at. It is pure. This ministry comes because there is seen in the Lord Jesus the beauty of his holiness, and that ministration can take place because the Holy Spirit is in that person. We have these women of substance looking after the Lord Jesus and his 12 disciples, none of them very rich, none of them terribly comfortable, only John, that we absolutely know about, owned his own house. And so we see the picture is now set, and the gospel narratives show us something that's very beautiful. Read this afternoon, read the four gospels, and you will discover not one woman is ever recorded being hostile to Jesus. Not one lady. Men were hostile, but no women. Jesus was a champion of the cause of women. And he caused women to be lifted to that place where their equal rights, as we call them today, were recognized by men. His concern for widows was astronomically beautiful and ignored today. His concern for their concern was detailed and tender. His ability to enter into the sufferings of women was so colossal that they responded with great ease to Jesus. And it hasn't changed through the centuries. Ask any older minister of the gospel. It hasn't changed. That's why so many of our Christian works are filled with willing women. And one reason why we can always find willing women to help us in the churches, and men we rather have to push and shove. Somehow their spirits that are more tender than men are more responsive to the grace of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, with these men and these women in attendance, teaches them a parable. And he says, let me tell you a story. A sower went forth to sow, and as he broadcast the seeds that he was sowing, he cast those seeds everywhere. And as he cast them, so the seeds were sown. Now some fell on some of the cross paths. Others fell amongst the stones and the rocky patches, and the others fell where there were thorns and thistles and where the weeds would grow. And then some fell where the weeds weren't and the rocks weren't and the paths weren't. And wonder of wonders, they brought forth beautiful fruit. Then Jesus said, if you're really listening to what I'm saying, be sure that you take it in. The disciples sort of scratch their head and they say, hey, hold on. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, but Lord, please, will you explain this to us? So Jesus, in the vernacular of our day, says, sure. This is what I'm saying. The seed is the word of God. Now the word is all you need. By implication, Jesus goes on and says the word is going to be that commodity that shall be sown in your heart and free you from the natural man and cause you to become the spiritual man. And as you become that spiritual man, you will be spiritually attuned with God and you will bear fruit, beautiful fruit. However, there is some of that seed when it is broadcast. Now listen to Jesus speaking, especially young men, if you're going to go as a missionary or especially into the ministry. If you're going to become preachers, teachers of the Word of God, ministers of the gospel. We are not to channel the Word of God into a select few and leave it there. We are to broadcast the Word of God in the widest possible manner available to us. That in the broadcast of the seed, it will fall everywhere. But then to the preacher, the young preacher-to-be especially, don't be discouraged. Because, says Jesus, some of that seed's going to fall where people do a lot of walking. Now what happens when the seed falls? I remember riding my horse one day around a field. I'd asked the rancher permission. He said, stay on the edge, will you? I've just seeded. So I said, sure. But then my horse decided he was rather bored with the edge of the field. And for some reason that I have never found out, he decided to go right across the field. And the awkward thing was that when I wanted to get off that field, I had to come back the same way because that was the only way off the field. And so I had to turn the horse around and come all the way back. And as I did, I was cognizant of the fact that I was pounding that new sown seed, pounding it and pounding it and pounding it. And I turned and looked round, and guess what birds were doing? They were right in the path behind where my horse had been, and they were snapping up all the seed. You see, the seed in the loose soil has air and moisture and can spread and breathe, and it's protected by a mound of earth, and the birds can't get to it. But when a horse or someone else treads upon that earth and compacts it down, the seed that's a little hard kernel tends to stand up in the mud and in the soil, and the soil around it parts and it stands proud, or at least near the surface of the soil. And birds are so quick to know that, and they start whizzing down and nibbling away and eating up the seed. Jesus said, the prince of the power of the air, the bird that is the curse of the heavens, is quick to come down upon a person that receives the word. But because there is something in their hearts, they won't allow that word to grow, and there is a stoniness. And that stoniness in their hearts refuses to allow that seed to take any root at all. And it's rejected. And to you, if you're a young preacher to be, you'll be so discouraged if you look at those people alone. For they reject the very word. Now, the four things that we see from the teaching of our Lord Jesus is this. First of all, be understanding. There are those that listen hardly at all. They are the rocky places. That's a place of thoughtlessness. That's the rocky place. The seed has no ability to cause its root to go down. It simply starts to squirt out, and as it does, it hits the rock. It has no depth, nothing. In the earth, the seed would receive moisture, but there is no moisture in this rock. And so it shrivels. It's a place also of hardness. The people that listen hardly at all are those that are traveling, pressing down, and on the move. They're not going to listen. The seed cannot be taken in. But when it's pressed down upon the rock and the birds, the, this great bird, the curse of heaven, that swings around. He gobbles it up very quickly, and we discover that this is the place of great hardness. It is the place where people listen to be entertained. Jesus was cognizant that there are people that go to listen to the preacher simply to be entertained. He's an entertaining storyteller, an entertaining fellow, a person that has an entertaining manner of speech or manner of person. And so they go to be entertained. Be careful if you're being entertained by the preacher, for you're in a most rigid place. You are religious and not rejoicing. There is no moisture, no joy, no nourishment, nothing that will allow the seed that is being sown in the midst of the entertainment, nothing that will allow that seed to grow that it might bear some fruit. Then said Jesus, there is another place. It is the place of thorns, the place of wretchedness, or if you like, it is the place where people come and listen to find fault. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, has explained that there are people that will come simply because they come, but they don't listen. There are those that will come to be entertained, but they won't take it in. And there are some who come to take it in to find fault. Now, he describes these people. He says they are the people when you broadcast the seed, it falls amongst a thorny patch. And in that thorny patch, it starts to grow. And as it grows, so with it grow the thorns and the briars. And they grow together, and the briars and the thorns outgrow the seed, and it bears no fruit. Jesus wanted us in this congregation, as in congregations throughout time, to understand what those thorns were. He gives them three names. Look at your Bible here. You'll see as you look that these thorns by Jesus are called cares. He says people become preoccupied with the cares of this world. Or if you like, you can expand that translation, and the word is corroding cares. People who hear God's word, but the corroding cares of this life start their corrosion and cause with great deliberation these people to find fault, not just with the preacher, not just with the church, but with God the Father, with the Word of God. Hey, with the Word of God. I'm telling you, it's true that men and women in our day are finding fault with God's Word. It sounds jolly pious to say, prove the Word with the Word, and it is theologically correct. However, some people are misproving or proving a misconcept. And they, because their concept is false to start with, they are building on a false premise. One of the greatest of these in our day is the premise that all you've got to do is believe on Jesus and that's it. That is not all you've got to do. The Bible says that you must respond to the prompting of the Holy Ghost, for it's the Holy Ghost that has brought you to your knees, not you. It is as you fall upon your knees by the prompting of the Holy Ghost that you receive the power of the Holy Ghost to live a new life. That you and I are to live a new life in Christ. And those things that we thought we could do and knew we shouldn't do are to be done away with. And we are to be righteous, standing upright before men and before God. Now that isn't always acceptable. And so people hear the word and the cares of this life start their corrosive effect. And that corrosion now starts to damage the gentle and perfect and smooth working of the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, we excuse a great deal in the day in which we live, but corroding cares are worries that eat away at the soul a little and a little more and a little and a little more. Just the cares that inch and itch and irritate their way into our hearts and souls, and then they bring on into our bodies disease, because those cares and those worries weaken us for disease. Hence, today we call it psychosomatic illnesses. We must see that when the weakening of our resistance causes us to be diseased, it therefore shortens our lives. It shortens the effectiveness of our lives, and we have therefore become bad stewards of the lives that we live. And we are held responsible. That's why caring is told to us by Peter, who cared a great deal and worried an enormous amount, casting all your cares upon him, for he watchfully cares for you, says Peter. Understand it, he indicates, casting all your care upon him. Notice, will you also, that if we can do this and cast our care upon him, we prevent this corrosive effect choking us. However, when the corrosive effect is upon us, it prevents us from concentrating on God's blessings, and we usually end up very negative people. The second thing that Jesus says is a thorn, he says, are riches. Don't you dare point at people and say, he's rich, she's rich, therefore they can't be anywhere but in this category. Nonsense. You can be rich and have only $1 in the bank, only be worth 1 cent, and be over rich. What Jesus is saying is that so many people crave for wealth, and their craving for wealth ignores God. For instance, in this congregation, there are some of you where both mother and father have to work. Well, now you're going to have to do something about the children. And if you don't do the right thing now, you're going to have to give an account to God for why you neglected them. Now you read in your own time the first 6 verses of Matthew 18, and you'll get a shock. Because we have to have, and because we absolutely have to do, our children are left parentless. And you and I are living in a generation where the only way to survive is to get more money and more money and more money. And with each successive month, we're told that the cost of living is increasing and increasing and increasing. And most of us are beginning to panic. And we're getting further and further into some sort of debt, hoping the Lord will come and relieve us. That isn't why he's coming. It's only in America that's the reason given. Hey, seriously, if you're craving wealth and you're sacrificing your family, you're in trouble, because you will stand in front of God and he will say, why? I gave you little ones. They were the blessing of the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And you didn't recognize that as a blessing. You recognize it as something you could just somehow push to one side and do what you jolly well please. You can't do that. The application of this, by the way, is rather personal, isn't it? Hey, you grandparents, you may sit back in your pews and in your nice rocking chair and your lazy boy watching television and reading the newspaper and keeping up with all the things that you keep up with. But my dear older brethren and sisters, it's time you recognize that God may have allowed you to retire, but he didn't say have nothing to do with that family. Your sons and daughters, if they live in the area, are giving you a most wonderful opportunity to minister to their children, your grandchildren. I wish you'd do it, because you too are going to be faced with God one day saying, hey, I gave you children and you were good. I gave you grandchildren and you forgot. Many a bored senior citizen is bored for there's not much to do, and would not be so bored if they'd spend a half hour a day with their grandchildren if they're within reaching distance. But alas, we become so rich we then rest on our laurels and live off our riches and forget the ministry of God. And you see, from that perspective alone, and I'm only using it as a quick illustration, you and I are getting choked. Now, if you're in those three categories, there's one answer. Jesus gives it. He says you've got to be listening, because if that happens, then you've got to get converted. If you're in one of those three categories, you better get converted, says Jesus. You better get right with God. You better be asking God's forgiveness. You better be coming before God the Father and saying, Father, forgive me. The Father has much to say on the subject, and what he has to say is ignored by many. He gives a third illustration. He says the pleasures of this life are also a terrifying, throttling, strangulating effect upon the population. Jesus says the pleasures of this life are like thorns because of two things. First of all, there are the thorns that are wrong in themselves, such as drunkenness and gambling, the abuse of drugs, sexual vice, and so on. They're wrong in themselves. They're pleasures, and they're wrong in themselves. There are other things that aren't so wrong in themselves, but they are wrong when a person indulges in them to excess, such as sports and games and entertainments of any and all types. We can get so involved in our entertainments, we can get so involved in our diversions that we forget the principal factor of where God is, who he is, and how we should follow him. And my dear, dear friends, be careful, because the pleasures of this life can be as deadly in our own living rooms as they are in any bar. Satan used to encourage people to go to the bar, and then the preachers could point at the bar and say, let's have a temperance society and do away with the bar. He has become so subtle, the preacher daren't say that now because he's got a television in his own home. Subtlety has taken us over, and the cares of this life and the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life have a strangulating hold on us, and we are being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed, and Satan will squeeze us until the very seed that once seemed to be alive and beautiful and growing in us will shrivel and die. Because it's strangulated. I grew a fruit tree years ago, and someone took the lawnmower or something and managed to skin the bark. But it was a great gouge out of this beautiful little tree. It was a great gouge, and the bark and the tree, the piece of wood with it, was hanging down. And I was sure my lovely tree would die. So I went to it, and with great care, I took broad pieces of string and I wrapped that tree so perfectly, causing that piece of wood to come back. A year later, after I had worked with that wrapping around the tree, I took the wrapping off and the wood had healed back onto the tree, and the bark, there was just a scar, just as if it was a piece of flesh off a person's arm or leg. It had reunited with the tree and the tree was great. But I wanted to be sure it wouldn't fall off. So I put the wrapping back and I tied it very tight this time. 2 years later, the tree was dead. I'd strangled it. Now that's a funny thing. But I only meant it well. It looked all right. Many a Christian thinks he's a Christian and has yet to be converted. I don't want to confuse the issue for anyone in here, but some people think that they have done the right thing. But you can test whether the right thing's been done with these three things. You can see, are the cares of this world strangling me? Are riches, the longing for the abundance of wealth, is this strangling me? Are pleasures, are they strangling me? If they are, my dear friend, get right with God. Hey, right now. Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear this properly, get away from all this nonsense. Get away from being like these characters, like these seeds that I've shown you. Get away from listening to criticize and to discover the faulty. Get away from listening to be entertained. Get away from listening, you're not going to listen anyway. Get away from all of that and come to the place where you really listen to God's holy word and let him reveal his holiness to your soul. And my dear friend, then the seed that was broadcast over you will take its fruition. It will dig its roots down. It will grow up and you'll become a very beautiful Christian person. Not because of what you do, not because of what you know, not because of who you know or the position in the church, but because you are born again and alive in Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Hey, that is being a Christian. I mustn't get to preaching. You'll find that Jesus says here that we are to be very careful, for the good soil is wonderful, and all those negative things that I've majored on, and I promised myself before I came out here I wouldn't, all those negative things that we easily major upon, we must discover are lost in the beautiful light of the closing expressions of Jesus when he says, not all the sowing is vain, for there is good soil. Good soil. These are those who listen to obtain divine true wisdom. They listen because the preaching is that preaching that shall somehow cause something to come alive inside them. Such receive the word with an open, unprejudiced mind. Psalm 119 and verse 18 tells us, open mine eyes that I may contemplate the wonders of thy law. And I would to God that there were people in this congregation this morning that would say that, for such cling to his holy word, and by clinging they find themselves giving it away. By speaking it and by living it day by day, they give away the precious word of the precious Lord. By means of perseverance, these saints produce a great crop, says Galatians 5:20-23, says the crop that is supposed to be growing in us, the seeds. What is to grow from us is described for us in Galatians 5:22. For there we discover peace, long suffering. There we discover there is to be joy. There is to be in us, growing out of us, kindness, goodness. There is to be faithfulness and meekness and self-control. And all these are blooms and starbursts of the grace and the beauty of God. It's a picture. You may only have 40-fold or 60-fold. You might be one with 100-fold. But you'll just blossom and bloom like a gorgeous basket full of lovely blooms and blossoms. Here, I got to stop, but it's so beautiful. These people who have that inner joy that make others look towards the Lord Jesus Christ and add to God's glory. Verse 8, excuse me, Jesus says, other fell on good ground. If you belong to the first three sections, my dear friend, repent. Turn yourself around. Turn around to God and get converted. Right now, do it. And if you belong to this second category, become a little more sanctified. You see, this always leads us to the place where we can ask, am I sufficiently fruitful for the purpose of God? Are there all the fruits of the Spirit being seen in me? Is all the beauty of Jesus being seen in me? All his wondrous compassion and purity? All his glory divine? Is it being seen? Often the answer has to be no. This leads us to self-examination and self-evaluation and surely to deeper sanctification. Listen to this. It's very beautiful. Preaching, Jesus went and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And he taught them a parable about the sower and his seed. Have you heard it? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you very much for allowing us this time. Thank you so much for breathing thy sweet spirit within our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for making us aware that it's quite easy to be listening and not hearing, listening to be entertained, and listening to find fault. So easy to be caught up in the snares and tares and thistles and thorns of all this life. There's so much debris and so much briar around us, Father, we can hardly see the beauty of the garden of our Lord. But honestly, we come, we turn away from those things and we ask of thee. Let us now, with pure hearts and pure minds and clear consciences, quietly and gently receive thy promise, which is not vain, that thou wilt raise us up. And from the dust, thou wilt make us to rejoice. Bless this congregation now, please. Amen.